carry a $100 bill. Now, it's not often I have a $100 bill in my wallet, but I handed a gentleman a $100 bill. Then I patiently waited while he just sat there and examined the bill. It took quite some time because he was having to make sure that it was genuine. You know, as he handed me back the change, he went ahead and explained to me why it took so long to determine that it was okay. He said that in the local area, that counterfeiters have been passing their notes very rapidly. It's happening more than you think. And he told me that he and a bunch of local owners were taking classes. Is this thing just... If I turn it off, can you hear me? We're not recording, are we? Is it going to record all that noise too? Okay, well, sorry. Could you possibly turn down the tone a little bit? Sorry. But he said that they were going to the bank and they were taking classes to learn how to spot these counterfeit bills. But even with all this training, he said, these bills are still being passed every day. And according to the U.S. Treasury, these masterminds have almost perfected every single checkpoint that they have put in place. They have the ink. They've had this paper. They know how to make the paper. They actually now know how to come up with that chemical compound to put on the paper, that the little marking pen. That is not. That's why you don't see it that much anymore. They don't even use that. It used to be the final line of defense. Now there's a different one that they have to look for. But they have it all figured out. So it takes a keen eye to look and spot all those checkpoints, to check and make sure nothing's been tampered with, to ensure that that note is authentic. You know, I went back home after he told me this, and I was interested. I said, I want to know, how bad is this? And the U.S. Treasury on their website estimated that $70 million in counterfeit bills are in current circulation. You could have one in your wallet right now. It's not just $100 bills. It's all across. $100 is the one they're going after. But this is the problem, because counterfeiters have technology readily available to them. They have everything they need to continue their criminal activity. And what makes it worse, as that criminal intent grows worse and worse in America and technology continues to push forward, they expect this to more than triple as the years go by. I'm not here talking about how to be a counterfeiter today. Despite the trouble we see in America with counterfeiting our American notes, there's a much worse counterfeiting threat that's running rampant on a global basis. It's generating an even greater crisis, believe it or not, than COVID-19. You know, I actually covered this briefly. I was telling someone, so some of this might be a little bit of a repetitive point back on trumpets, but if you like me, trumpets was how long ago? I can't remember what I spoke on trumpets. But since we've been going through these changing times, since we've been seeing the flood of messages, not just from us, but from all over, who's got all the answers, I thought it'd be a good subject to cover today in more detail. So the title today is Counterfeit Christianity. Do not be deceived. Counterfeit Christianity. Do not be deceived. You know, Merriam-Webster defines counterfeit as something made as an imitation of something else. The act of producing a fraudulent replica, generally of something that has a high value, is often with the intent to deceive. Most often it's with the intent to deceive. They want to pass their product for the real thing and get the money for it. So it boils down to this. Counterfeiting is the act of deception. If you would please, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, of course, this is the famous Olivet prophecy. I just want to skim through here just to pick out a few things of what Christ was teaching. Matthew 24, let's pick it up in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the signs be of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Not just, oh, whatever. He said they will be deceived, and many will be deceived. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, then again, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Not a few, but many. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, the very elect, those who know Christ. Verse 25 said, see, I have told you before. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in a desert, do not go out. Do not look. He is in the inner rooms. Do not believe those things. Do not believe it. I mean, it's obvious. There is a common thread throughout this entire prophecy. And that common thread is, do not be deceived. Jesus knew that deception was already present and would only grow worse, according to how he gave this prophecy. It would continue to grow worse as the end of the age would approach. In fact, when he established this in his ministry, he was already combating people approaching, they have the way. This is the truth. He knew that there was already a false movement put in place. One of the things he spoke on all the time was, follow me. Follow me. Follow this perfect example that is what God wants you to follow. That holy standard. And you and I have to be familiar with this holy standard so that we can probably understand what is actually being approached. What is actually being given to us. What is someone trying to get to enter my mind? Because you and I have to be experts into knowing what's the truth and what is counterfeit. You know, Christ warned that this powerful movement would take hold of an entire society. He even said, even the very elect can fall for this. That's a very scary thing. But look at where we live in today. This culture is already moving swiftly to where they look at reality and say, things are just relative. The facts are open to interpretation. That's very prevalent in the world today. Oh, I know that's what it says, but if you really stop and think about it, everything's relative to what is it in it for me? What's it do for me? So when we have that type of mindset, and plus when we see this type of mindset, it's a perfect storm. It's a perfect scenario for deception to reach into the mind and take hold. Because these false standards, they disguise themselves in a way that can be so compelling, so powerful, that people don't even realize they're being deceived. It happens that quick. It starts with the itching of the ear. Looking for what sounds good. What do I really want to hear? Because you can turn on the internet and find those things. What sounds good to me today? What do I really want to hear? And then we start flooding our minds with those types of messages. We start to compromise. We start to feel good. We start to be at ease with ourselves, letting our guard down. But finally, something does take hold. There's a stepping away from the sure foundation that we were founded upon. A total just disregard of the truth. We no longer want the genuine. We want the counterfeit. Well-known British preacher and author who lived back in the 1800s, you're going to be familiar with this name, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon notes, Spurgeon sermons, you got a lot of his reference material. He made this interesting statement, and it's so true and so powerful. When I read it, I was like, I got to use this quote. It says, "That very church which the world likes best is sure to be the church that God abhors." The church that's most successful in a society like we live in today is the very thing that God looks as an abomination. 1800s. 2000s. How much more powerful are those words today? Because he thought, boy, they were facing, oh no, you're going to change the way you keep this time, or you're going to use this translation. The minor things that they thought were the epitome of abomination, that means scratching the surface of what we witness on a day-to-day activity, of what is done in the name of Jesus. Something God abhors. Because this newly adopted standard is successful. You know why? It no longer requires us to do anything. Or, I wouldn't say us. It doesn't require its participants to do anything. Someone has already done everything you'd have to do. All you have to do is be yourself. Be yourself. Come as you are and enjoy the grace that God has for you. I'm not trying to be Protestant. I have listened to a couple sermons growing up in my dad's church, but that's what it's like. You don't have to do anything. God loves you so much, He wants you to just come here, be comfortable, hear these words, and just understand how great it is to live in God's grace. This mentality where you ease your mind, ease your perception on what's actually going around, is the perfect formulation to just fall apart in deception. Because you no longer have control of your mind. You have relinquished the control of what comes into your mind to the one we know as the great dragon. The great dragon, Satan, the devil. He has skewed the Christianity outlook to propel and circulate this counterfeit way of seeking the truth. We live in an age now. What can we do to make life easy? That's what Satan's doing. He goes, you know what? That's working in the normal life. What if I use it in the Christianity side? I'll make it easy. And surely people want the easy way, and they do. Why am I talking about this today? We have just rehearsed the beginning of the New Testament church and the power that was given to a group of people, a power that we have access to. It marked a change of how the church would operate from that moment forward that we still do today. No longer in secret, no longer in the dark, no longer scared that we might be revealed. We were called to follow in their footsteps. Preach with boldness. Bring it out in the open. Actively spread this pure gospel message for the entire world to hear. And that creates great excitement for us and for those God's calling. Because God's gifts produce true joy. However, there is a big but. We must always remember that Satan is just as excited as well. Not excited to see what we're doing. He's excited to know what he's doing. Because he still thinks, he's deceived. He thinks he's successful. He's going to be successful. He's going to dominate. So he's looking to reach in and snatch that joy away from everyone he can. Individually, collectively, however he can do it. Because when something amazing, when something that's so powerful, something that's so precious is revealed, and you see it successfully changing the face of the world, there will always be those who will want to duplicate it. But when they duplicate it, their hope is to corrupt it. They want to destroy it, as well as destroy those who possess it. Isn't that Satan's MO? In his hatred of this newly established church, he has set in motion a counterfeit that's so close to the original. Most accept it and don't even realize they're participating in it. So many people don't understand what they hold as precious is a fraudulent replica. He has done this over the centuries. He will continue to do everything in his power to attempt the progress of the Church of God. Now we know the gates of hell can't stand against the church. Counterfeit is not going to destroy the church. Counterfeit can destroy us if we accept it. The church will we be with the church. That's where counterfeit affects us. Counterfeit is like cancer. Counterfeit's like an infection. It's a bad virus that will infect every single person and lead to death if they're not doing what they need to protect themselves from it. Think about what we just experienced in this on a global scale. COVID-19. We had to be aware of it. We had to protect ourselves from it. We didn't have to be fearful of it. But we had to put in effect the proper measures to get rid of it. Not allow it in our homes. Not allow it in our midst. Because it will grab hold. It will spread. It did spread. Counterfeit Christianity will spread. It will quench that wonderful gift we just rehearsed of on the day of Pentecost. That wonderful spirit that we hold dear inside our hearts. That connection. Satan is ready for the challenge to deceive each one of us. Are we ready? Are we ready to defend? Satan has a good plan. You see, counterfeiters, they prey on those who don't either pay attention or pay close attention to what they have been given, or they're not too familiar with the original source. That's how they get it. That's how they get you. They often pass their products without even drawing attention to something just isn't kosher. Just like how that $70 million get in circulation today. Because the person who accepted it wasn't either paying attention or wasn't familiar with all the checkpoints. And it slipped in. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're instructed to be diligent. Diligent to present ourselves approved by God. Someone who doesn't need to feel ashamed of what he does. Someone who's rightly dividing the words of truth. These people know the original. These people know the truth because they study it. They live it. As God's elect, we must, again, I said this earlier, we must be able to determine what's real and what is counterfeit. Our eternal lives depend on it. The forensics of true religion lies within these pages. This precious book we hold in our laps. We are all CSIs. If we're going to rightly divide the truth, if we're going to rightly divide what is error, we have to be devoted to the pure Word of God. We have to know it inside and out, living by this one and only standard. There is no other standard. Because the Bible contains, as we read Matthew 24, just a really small piece contains many stern warnings about this counterfeit way of life and how it will seek to deceive an entire people, an entire world. We're repeatedly warned over and over that many will accept this way of life. And it will affect the very elect. Because it's easy to see what's going around us. Everyone's doing it. But just because we've heard this, we've used it on our own kids, just because everyone else is doing it, don't make it right. Well, just because it looks good, feels good, God says it doesn't make it genuine. You have to know this more in depth than what they're doing. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever." Excuse me. I need to fix my Bible here. "That it may go well with you and your children after you and forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Observe these things. Then he says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land," remember, he said, observe what I'm telling you, because you need to do something else instead of just doing what I command you. He says, "Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, that you are not ensnared to follow after them after they are destroyed from among you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods?'" You know what? It looked good. Seemed to be something I could do. And I will do likewise. We see in that today. But God says in verse 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination, detestable thing that they're doing, that they do, this is what the Lord hates. He hates that they have done to what they do to their gods. For they burn." I mean, think of this. "They burn their children in the fire to their God, thinking they're doing what's right." Now, that's extreme. What are we doing? What can we do today that God sees as abominable? What can we bring in the house of God out from outside that God would say, "That's detestable"? We have been called to obey God in a land that entices everyone to follow in a false way of worshiping. Some of us have had to come out of that. God does not want it brought into this room. He doesn't want it brought into our own dwelling. God called us to be separate from all these evil and profane acts because nothing in their worship gives honor to God. There's no glory given to God. When God gives a standard, He gets the glory. And He expects that standard to be kept. He does not expect that standard to be modified to fit anyone's personal agendas, to fit anyone's personal desires. We see a generation today blindly worshiping God in the way they want to worship. They never even consider going to God and say, "How do you want to be worshiped?" Remember, God said, "I'm seeking a people who will worship me in spirit and truth." How do you know how to worship God in spirit and truth? You go to Him and ask Him. And we receive that Spirit to guide us to the truth that's written in this book, to the truth that's been written into our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. And I'm going to have to speed up here. I'm a little behind on time. Ezekiel 22, verse 18 says, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me." It says, "They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace, and they have become like dross from silver." The junk, the trash, the useless nothing that I'm just going to do away with. Drop down to verse 26. It says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the differences between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." It says, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, to shed the blood, to destroy the people, and to get dishonest gain." It says, "Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions." It means giving them a false foundation. There's nothing that can stand with this. It says, "And divining those lies, saying to them, 'Thus says the Lord our God.'" And then God says, "What? The Lord has not spoken these things." They're doing what they want to do and never come to me and ask, "How do you want me to do it?" They modified a standard to fit their game. They're not only deceived, they're wanting to deceive for that dishonest gain. We must heed this warning. We must become those who can distinguish between what is profane, what is unclean, what is holy, what is unholy. We can't allow ourselves, and this is the word really plays for us individually, we cannot allow ourselves to pass along, or worse, teach those things which God says are abominable. And that doesn't mean the one who stands behind this lectern alone. This is a personal instruction and warning to each one God has called. We need to ask ourselves often, am I allowing anything that God sees as profane into my life? Because if there is, we have to identify it. We have to destroy it before it's ingrained within our minds, taking root in our dwellings. Because, brethren, once it takes a root, it's difficult to remove. What we think will eventually become our actions. Our actions identify what we're doing. That's why, back in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, Ezekiel was even given a stern warning from God Himself. Don't remember what verse it is. He says, "Hear what I say to you, and do not be like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat only what I give you." We are what we eat, both physically and spiritually. That's why living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is our only diet. God gives the words of truth. God gives the instructions of how to worship Him in spirit and truth. Titus chapter 1. Another pastoral epistle. Another minister been instructed by Paul. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. It's right at the tail end of him talking about the qualifications of an elder. But he tells him, he says, "You should be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers." And here's where the kick catches us all. "Especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to teach, for sake of," again, what we heard in Ezekiel, "for dishonest gain, for the purpose of deception." Drop down to verse 13. It says, "This testimony," I'm not making it up, "this is a true testimony. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper again for sound doctrine. Open your mouth and give them what I gave you." We're living in an age where both truth and error is easily accessible. It's readily available. It's being broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And believe me, we know it. There are many those who have a message that they want to send out. They have this truth, this teaching, that they just got to take it to the world. If you just hear this and apply it, you're next to God. This is the truth you need to save your lives. I have a special insight. Matthew 24. They're going to be here, there. Look here, look over here. There's where he's at. That's where his message is going to be proclaimed. Open your mouth and eat only what I give you, says God. Even as elect of God, we can still be influenced by our surroundings and our culture. We've seen it happen. This happens when we flirt with those lines, where we consider, you know, it's not quite as bad. Let me just dabble in it a little bit. But as we know, that's a slippery slope. We can't be foolish to think that what we're doing is not going to affect us. It will, because it has a strong pull. It can grab us. It has grabbed us from time to time. It's happened since AD 31. Galatians chapter 1. I've only picked out a handful of these examples. But these letters are recorded for us for a reason. It's happened since the very first day the church was established. It's happened since creation, and we're going to see some of that. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, this is Paul, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And he's saying, which is actually, it's not another gospel. "But there are those who are, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He's not saying there's another gospel. They're actually trying to pervert the true gospel. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed." Truth sprinkled with just a hint of error and evil is still error and evil. Poison, a drop of poison in this big glass, well, it's not big, but somewhat, would still be poison. You think you could drink it and avoid the poison? We can't. Paul called that the perverting of the gospel. Perverting of the food that you're inspired to eat. We cannot defile anything and not see it as an abomination in God's eyes. We can't allow anyone who desires to teach us something to be ingested if it's not founded in the truth of God and not based upon what their secret truth is, their special insight is to give. That's why, as members of the household of God, it's imperative that when something questionable is presented, we don't just accept it blindly. In 1 John 4:1, not to turn there, we're instructed that put these things to the test. See if they are God or not. We must hold it up if it's needed, we have to hold it up to that microscopic inspection. Properly defined. Well, that is what God said, but this doesn't quite sound right. You know, I see where it can be interpreted that, but no, we have to go to God on our knees if needed. Pour out ourselves. This was presented. Someone, it sounds so good, but something just doesn't fit. If it's true, God will reveal it. If it's false, it will be proven counterfeit. The entrapments of counterfeit Christianity can blind us to their true origins if we're not careful. That's why false teachings must be stopped, even when they come from someone we know and trust. Like I said, in the end, it's not because the pastor said it. It's not because my husband said it, my wife said it, my friend said it. It's going to be what we did individually. Rick said it not so long ago. My faith can't save you. Your faith can't save me. My relationship with God can't save my family. I mean, an example to help them build theirs. But my relationship is that. My relationship. Not only with God, but His Word. To know the ins and outs. To know when something is trying to poke its head in where it doesn't belong. We don't want to be that harvest that God looks down and says, that's not what I planted. I planted something completely different. In a 2018 Barna study, you know, Barna does these studies and statistics of what's going on in America, usually in a Christian community, it was discovered that a staggering 44% of Americans define truth as something that's felt or relative, rather than something that's known or absolute. Spoke about that a little bit, what Christ was talking about. What makes it worse is many now think that what they could get at a local service, at going to services, they can get it on their own now. They don't need a church. There's this new movement, and you've probably seen it. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. It's according to how it's applied. Self-care. There's this religious movement that I can figure it out on my own. I have the Bible. There's plenty of books. I don't need to go to services anymore. I can figure it out on my own. Remember what Solomon said? Nothing is new under the sun. What does that sound like? Sounds like the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what did that lead to? A lot of heartache. A lot of division. A lot of death. If we start to do what we see right in our own eyes, it leads to division. It leads to death, spiritually. Paul warned young Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, again, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. It says, be ready in season. Be ready out of the season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves the teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. He's warning Timothy, and he's warning us that there's coming a time when there's going to be a detrimental change in the mindset of the people. We can't let that change happen to us. We can't look to ourselves with our own authority, thinking, I don't need God's authority anymore. I can do things myself. I have this ability now. I have my standard. And if I have my standard, then I'm the one in authority to make the judgment. And therefore, if I can make the judgment, I must be right. The birth of self-righteousness, which is a total different path away from what God has called you and I to walk in His righteousness. When a person believes in their own agenda, they will ignore the hardcore facts when they're presented. They will ignore them all for their own personal, subjective opinions of the truth. No matter what you prove to them with the Bible, no matter what you prove to them in their faith, they will turn their back on it for their own opinion. I know what it says, but look at the world we live in today. Don't this fit better? Well, it fits good for you, and you're going to fit very good where you're going. Because God doesn't see that as a crop He wants to harvest. I came across another article recently titled "The Face of Christianity." You know, it was written as a plea to ask people, why would a Christian participate in evil traditions, especially disguised under the name Christianity, disguised in the name of Jesus? When I opened up that article, I realized he was talking about the churches keeping Halloween. But if we think about it, when I read this to you, it applies more than just what he saw in Halloween. The author wrote, "Everything they are doing, they claim, is all in the name of love. This Christian love. By bringing people together to celebrate fun, joyfulness, and promote Jesus." Now, he's being facetious when he said these words. Because as it went on, you could tell he was angered. He was angered because there was this deceptive falsehood that was misrepresenting what true Christianity was supposed to be. He ended his article by saying this and calling out their fallacy. He said, "Jesus called us to be Christians, not to look like something that resembles Satan. We should resemble and look like Jesus Christ Himself, not demons." Many, and this is profound what he said, we believe this with our whole heart. Many in the last days are going to be deceived. What fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't matter, brethren, if it's Halloween, Christmas, Easter, or any false holiday. Christianity has taken these huge leaps in attempt to appeal to the masses. They want to appeal to the senses of human nature. They're successful in disguising evil as good, wholesome family values. They're claiming that what they're doing in these innocent traditions, they're bringing communities together. Something that needs done. They're bringing, repairing the broken family atmosphere. They're promoting and claiming that, look, Jesus is being taught in all the world. Look at what these feel-good traditions can accomplish if we just use Jesus. The problem is, they ignore the cold, hard facts that they all have evil foundations. They're not Christian traditions. Instead of calling it for what it is, false idol worshiping, instead of saying, this is Jesus over here, and standing against what God said is an abomination, they adopt these like what God said not to do in Deuteronomy 12 and said, we're going to use these because they worked. People know them. Let's use them and promote peace. Let's promote goodwill towards all men. Let's teach Jesus in love. We know, according to what we found in Deuteronomy 12, do not even inquire of this. I don't want it. It brings no glory to me when you mix abominations, profanities, nothing that expresses my glorious image. And you have my image. You're being in the process of being my holy image. Why would you mix what is an abomination into my holy temples? Paul calls it what it is in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. This is a false mystery religion that's actively at work, spreading lawlessness, not truth. These counterfeit practices have continued from generation to generation for thousands of years. Their origins are no longer seen. They're no longer questioned because it feels good. It's familiar. And unfortunately, it's working. We don't even need calendars. We know what season it is by when we go to Walmart. By turning on the radio or TV. What's being promoted? So many get caught up in these celebrations, they don't even realize the demonic and evil beings they are celebrating. They think they're pointing to Jesus Christ. No. They slap a depiction of Jesus on it. They take an out-of-context set of scriptures and place it right alongside of it, and presto, it's Christian. Don't you want to be a part of this and feel good? It's working. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness." They do this because they know truth would not work in their agenda. They instead must play with emotions. Their victims are so entangled into deception, they actually want the truth that they're presented to be true. They want the error that they're being presented as truth. They desire it. They transform it. And when Satan steps in, it gets even more convincing. The blinders come down. It becomes so enticing that they willingly turn their backs on what they see in front of their faces, truth, and say, "I want that instead." Oh, I know that the Saturday was the seventh day Sabbath. I know that's what it says. But look at Jesus over here. He would want us to do this. Everyone's doing it. So could you imagine what God says? Everyone is coming to Him on this day. That's God. He's got to be so happy. No. For most of the professing Christian world who celebrate these things, holidays, even Sunday as the Sabbath, they believe it's 100% biblical and has Christian Judeo roots. They actually believe it's in the Bible. This is what they need to do. That's why Christ wrote over and over, inspired it to be wrote over and over. Be aware. Be on the lookout. Take heed. Again, do not be deceived. Psalm 55. Very eye-opening scripture here in verse 21. Psalm 55, 21. In my Bible, it's headed, "The Treachery of Friends." The treachery of friends. It says the word, Psalm 55, 21 says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Destruction. Counterfeit Christianity is simply Satan doing what he does best. A master of disguise. We know in 2 Corinthians 11:4 it states that even Satan himself can transform into an angel of light, deceiving whom he wants. There's something out there that's so dangerous, so authentic looking, that many follow without question. Again, that's why Christ says, even you can be deceived. Even you can fall for these. Don't point the finger and say they're deceived. Work on yourself so you won't be deceived. because it's smooth. It's soft. It doesn't come up with a sword. It comes across as comfort. Enticing. But, brethren, is rotten at its core. I came across a quote. It says, if the words don't add up, it's usually because the truth wasn't included in the equation. If what we see is not quite adding up, and we have a red flag, it's because the truth was not in the equation. Satan's counterfeit has to use smooth words. We have to be a lookout for them. You know, because although Satan is happy to continue doing what he's doing, you and I, are what catches his attention. We're the real prize. He has a place for those he sees, but he has a special place in his trophy wall for Sandra Hammonds, for Matt Spiegelmeyer. He goes, I want that one. I want that one bad. Because he knows that deceiving us, it's his pride and joy. Nothing would make him more happy than to take one of God's elect and say, this is mine. Look what I have accomplished. Staying close to God will prevent that. Knowing the original. So how can we spot these counterfeits? How can we protect ourselves so that we won't be caught off guard? That we won't fall for that trickery? I want to share with you just a couple of things as we get to the end of this message of how to start to prepare and what to keep in our minds. Just 2 points, but they're 2 long points. Point one is counterfeits are designed to be deceptive. Do we feel like we are immune to being deceived? No one thinks it can happen to them, but isn't that the nature of deception? Thinking it can't happen? That often happens because we don't see it the way it's going to come. Just like what happened in COVID-19, we still got hit even though we knew it was coming. Because it happened in a way we didn't see coming. When we join in a conversation, face-to-face, Facebook, email, when we're enticed to give our opinion, when we join that debate, we must be careful of the position we're putting ourselves in. I'm not saying we can't, but be careful the position we're putting ourselves in, because we need to ask ourselves, could I be falling for a well-planned trap? Because we can be caught off guard and fall for a well-planned trap. Answer a fool according to his folly? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. We have to know what we're doing. I said it before, but it's worth repeating. We're introduced to the evils of this world through our senses, through our eyes, through our ears. But that's not where the battle takes place. The battle takes place in our heart. We can't let what's introduced by our senses destroy what's founded inside our hearts. That's where we have some of the most powerful weapons that God has entrusted us with. That's how we fight. That's how we have that balanced approach. That's how we have sound judgment. Satan would have us trust in our own sight, trust in our own ways of doing things, to act carelessly, to rashly jump into the fight or be overconfident in the fight. Thinking, I got the power. I know what I'm doing. But that spirit tells us to take your time, back up. Evaluate the entire situation so that you can see the big picture, so that you can see that enemy of faith. What is he actually doing? Remember what happened to Eve in Genesis 3? He got her by sight. She didn't step back. Say, okay, what did you say? What did God say? Well, by the way, who are you? God, there's this guy over here talking. Well, the serpent talking. Who are you? She didn't get the big picture. Satan used her sense of sight, touch. He got her to go outside of what God had founded in her and ask her to see and make a judgment on her own. Satan is counting on you and I to use our sight. Again, we can't let sight disrupt our faith. Faith must correct our sight. And that faith's founded is right here by that guarantee. It started with a lie, but that lie worked. It worked on Eve, Adam, and it has been successfully destroying mankind's hope and relationship with God from that moment. But it didn't stop there. Once sight starts to be that forerunner of how we're judging matters, Satan, remember what he said to Eve? Your eyes will be open. Think of this, what this new truth is going to do for you. A special connection to God, guaranteed to be part of His end-time work. Pride. Pride quickly follows. Pride, it will destroy and foster a mindset to think, well, again, I have the power. I can figure it out. We cannot be converted by knowledge alone. Knowledge needs a proper foundation. Knowledge needs someone to wield it. And that person wielding it cannot be corrupted. It has to be founded in God's holy, righteous laws. It has to be part of a relationship with God day in and day out. And our hearts must be prepared to use that truth properly. If we think we can't be influenced by Satan, we're gravely mistaken. Remember, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things? Didn't I do what was right? In Matthew 7:21, get back, get away, I never knew you, those who practice lawlessness. That's Satan's perfect scenario. He injected his counterfeit in a way to have the... It's like when they look to drop a bomb in a war zone. Where can I get the maximum casualties? That's what Satan's doing. And that's his perfect scenario. His way, his counterfeit Christianity that looked authentic, it worked. Point two, quickly. Going to go a little long today. Point two, the truth is in the details. The truth is in the details. Get the facts. Although we have been given God's truth, we have His Holy Spirit, it's not always immediately evident. What's here? What is being presented? We need to practice, again, spiritual discernment. Look at it. Take the time to examine it. Because sometimes bad things come in pretty packages. What's presented is completely different than what the subject matter is actually about. So we can't be deceived at what is first appearing to us. Because the show may not be the substance. The show may not be the substance. Details will reveal what's actually being presented to you and I. We have to take the time. Look at it. Pray about it. It's important to, you know, what's actually being presented, what's actually not being presented. Because sometimes over information is to get you to go around the truth. It may be good, it may be right, out of context. A lot of things that have been taught today in the world is out of context. Taking one scripture to prove a doctrine when we know the entirety of God's Word must stand. Even Daniel in chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, when Daniel wanted to understand something, he goes, I put my face towards God in all supplications, in all prayer. He sought the Lord's face. Daniel 9, verse 3. You know, let's just turn there. We'll be covering this in the 7 weeks prophecy. But Daniel 9, verse 3 says, Then I set my face towards Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplication, with fasting, with sackcloth, with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions. So he was trying to figure out what's going on. I know things are going wrong. There's a prophecy. I don't know. Daniel didn't rely on himself. Daniel's turn to God. The most important thing we can do when dealing with something that's presented to us, it possibly could be a counterfeit or not, is to yield to God for the understanding we need for that discernment. We can't just rely on what we think. We have to rely on what God is teaching, opening our mouth and only receiving what He's giving. Hebrews 4:12 says that this word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to wield that weapon because the entirety of God's Word is truth. It is what we need, and it will endure forever. There are many compelling doctrines out there. They're running rampant right now, but God has given us the tools to search the details, to break it down. What is it really saying? Because without God's holy standard, we may be led away from the truth. Our only source of validating authenticity is Jesus Christ and this powerful Word we have in front of us. That's how we can spot what is right, what is wrong. And we're going to need these tools. We're going to need to look at these details. We're going to need to understand that we can be deceived if we're not careful. Because just like counterfeiters today, as I mentioned in that article, that they're constantly perfecting and improving their criminal activity, their skills, Satan is doing the same thing. He's improving his techniques to circulate his counterfeit culture, his counterfeit Christianity. He has a weapon specifically designed for each one of us. He knows how to make his truth, his false truths, seem right in our own eyes. For final scripture, if you would please turn over to 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 18 says, Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things because you practiced, you lived it, you proved it, you sought the details, you understood that deception is possible if we don't stay close to that trunk of the tree. Verse 24, Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Brethren, deception seems to be lurking everywhere we are turning today. You and I have experienced an attack after an attack after an attack many times throughout our lives. Especially in the recent era of the church. We've watched things we loved become corrupted. We watched people we love fall away. Because they didn't take the time to prove what was authentic. What was the error? But through it all, We have to continue to focus on the original, the core, the truth. And that's God's truth. Because God's way of life, His truth, that gift, that's our motivation. That has to be our passion. We have to ensure that we're maintaining doctrinal integrity in our lives. That's not just a church's responsibility. That's individual responsibility, maintaining doctrinal integrity in our hearts. We are living in an age where counterfeits are growing more desirable day by day than the actual truth. We must guard the truth with our entire heart if we're going to be remaining strong in the end, if we're going to stand against a full frontal attack. So let's make sure we know the original so well that you and I can spot these errors, that we can spot those who are trying to pass along something that's not it's in complete contrary to what God is saying, even when the words are smooth, even when it's soft, even when it has Jesus in it. Let's exercise our spiritual discernment and prove all things so that we don't fall victim to Satan's counterfeit Christianity.